Venez nous adorons et inclinons nous. Come, let us worship and bow down. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to come with a worshipful heart and a humble heart. I'd invite you to take your Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 1 again today. John chapter 1. As we continue our study of this great gospel. As you're turning there, let me just quickly mention that I am really blessed and encouraged by the elders group that God has surrounded Pastor Greg and I with. If you don't know, we've been making our way through the book of Nehemiah. Quite apart from our regular elders meetings, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. We had a time yesterday morning at Corey and Patricia's place, and these are just really wonderful, rich times in the Word of God as we seek to learn some leadership principles that will help us guide us as a church family. You may already know this, but we as elders, we don't have all the answers. We don't know what the days ahead hold, and we desperately need God's help and God's guidance, and we need your prayers. So thank you for supporting us in that, and as was mentioned, an important meeting in a couple of weeks' time as we vote in some new elders and some new deacons, so trusted you can be a part of that. All right, John chapter 1. My sermon title today is God Can Use You. And I wonder this morning, do you believe that? I mean, do you really, really believe that God can use you? Or is his calling, is his enabling just reserved for somebody else? Is it just somebody else that he can use? Maybe the famous or the rich or the powerful or the gifted or the beautiful or whatever it might be. As you're thinking about that, I want you to consider the following. Moses stuttered. Timothy had ulcers. David's armor was too big and Gideon's army seemed too small. Abraham, he was too old. Josiah was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. James and John, they had hot tempers. Naomi was a widow. Daniel was a teenager. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jeremiah, he was depressed. Elijah was burnt out. Jonah ran from God. Sarah laughed at God. And Gideon and Thomas both doubted God. You say, Dave, most of those Bible characters, man, they have some serious flaws. They're pretty messed. They don't have their act together. You're right. They all had issues. They all had struggles, challenges in their life. They were not perfect people. In fact, you realize all the perfect people there in heaven? Did you realize that? And we're not there yet. And so in heaven, we will be vastly improved because we'll have experienced the totality of God's grace, His perfecting grace in our lives. But in the meantime, God has to work with less than perfect people, people that are still in process. And amazingly, though, God does some powerful work through people just like you and me. So you think God can't use you? I would challenge you to think again. And I would say to you this morning that God can use you and He wants to use you. And today we're going to look at a really great example of an individual that God used in a powerful way. His name is John the Baptist. You ever heard of John the Baptist? Now, let me quickly, just to alleviate any confusion, John the Baptist. Baptist is not a denominational label, okay, in case you're wondering. We're not saying that John was like Baptist or that he was Fellowship Baptist, although I'm sure if he was here today, he'd probably want to be Fellowship Baptist. I don't know. But this is not a denominational title. It is more like a job description. It defines what he did. And so I would suggest that maybe instead of calling him John the Baptist, we might want to call him John the Baptizer. Because that's really what that title was all about. And John the Baptizer was a man powerfully used of God, and we're going to learn from his life today. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in prayer and ask God to help us. Lord, as we come to your word today, we come again under the authority of your word. We want to come, worship, and bow down in our minds, in our hearts, in our attitudes, Lord. We want to come with a humility this morning, realizing that we don't have it all together. That there's still struggles in our lives. There's still strongholds that need to be broken. There's still things that need to be learned. And yet we rejoice today that in the middle of all of that, you choose to use us and want to use us. I pray that you'll encourage our hearts today by the ministry of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question we're going to try to answer this morning is simply this. Who is John the Baptizer? And that question was actually asked right here in the Gospel of John. If you look at chapter 1, verse 19, John 1, 19 says this. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He says, I'm not the Messiah. Verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Verse 22, finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John the Baptizer, who are you? We're going to look at that question this morning. Before we do that, though, can I take just a two-minute rabbit trail, okay? This is sort of a little aside, but it's important that I'll mention it now. Notice in verse 19, it says, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests, etc. That those two little words, the Jews, I'm going to just quickly mention about what that term means, because those two little words, the Jews, appear some 70 times in John's gospel. And so let me just quickly tell you, when it says the Jews, this is not some organized group, some specific group, or a specifically named group. Rather, this describes sort of the organized ecclesiastical opposition to Jesus. The Jews would be made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, priests, Levites. If I could put it this way, the Jews, every time you see that term, it's really the old boys club. These are the people that are in control, and they like it that way. These are the old dried up wineskins that Jesus talked about. These are the folks that resist anything fresh or anything new. Kind of like maybe you heard about the old man who was celebrating his 100th birthday, a century old. And the local newspaper sent a reporter to do a little story about this guy. It was so amazing. And the newspaper reporter asked him, he said, man, he says, 100 years, that's a long time. You must have seen a lot of changes in your lifetime. And this gruff old man snarled and said, yep, and I've been against every single one of them. That's kind of like the Jews. The Jews hated anything new, hated anything fresh. Every time you see that phrase, the Jews, it's always in opposition to Jesus. It's always a negative term. And these Jews were not too excited about John the Baptizer or what he was saying about Jesus. And they came and they said, John, look, who are you? John the Baptizer. And we're going to answer that question now with four statements this morning. I'm going to give you four statements that sort of build on each other. And you'll see that as we go. But here's the cool thing. As we define who John is, we're also going to discover who we are. Let me say that again. As we define who John is, we are going to discover who we are as well. So here, we start in chapter 1. John the Apostle, the one who wrote this gospel, he mentions John the Baptizer 9 times in this chapter. And it all begins in verse 6. He mentions John for the first time in verse 6. And it's a pretty quiet entry that he gives, John the Baptizer. Certainly in comparison to how he starts the gospel. Remember we saw last week, notice John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3 he says, through Him, through the Word, all things were made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of man. Man, when John starts his gospel, he explodes off the page. Like the lights are blazing. It's like a fireworks display. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. He's the Logos of God. He's eternal. He's the Creator. He's life. He's life. Boom, 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 boom. July 1st. And then he comes to verse 6. There came a man. Oh, by the way, his name was John. What a contrast. Not Caesar Augustus. Not Herod, not Pontius Pilate, but just plain old vanilla John. Who is John the Baptizer? The first thing I want you to notice is simply this. John was a person. He was just a person. John chapter 1 verse 6 says, there came, what's the next word? A man. He's just a man. He's a normal guy. John the Baptizer put his toga on one leg at a time, if you can do that with a toga. I'm not sure. But he's just a regular, everyday person. And that's okay, isn't it? Because you know what? Here's the cool thing. Those are the kind of people that God chooses to use. Normal, everyday people just like you and just like me. I want you to take a moment to think in your own personal life. I want you to think of the people who have impacted your life in a powerful way. People who blessed you, people who stood with you, people who prayed for you, people who've encouraged you and protected you and believed in you. As you think about those people, let me ask you, how many of those folks are rich and famous? How many of them are celebrities? and live in Hollywood? How many of the people that have impacted your life, how many of those folks do you see on the front of the magazines as you check out at the grocery store? Here's my guess. My guess is that very few, if any, of those people are celebrities or famous. But I would suggest this, that most of the people who have touched your life are common, everyday, normal people. That's who God chooses to use. I took a trip down memory lane. I had a flashback here this morning. It was really weird. When we were opening the windows in this place, I had a flashback to when I was a kid, and I remembered why I always wanted to sit over here on this side just in front of that pillar, because I always wanted to sit right near that window over there. I remembered that this morning. But anyways, I had another flashback this week. I got thinking about different people in my life who've impacted me, and I had a flashback to when I was younger. They used to have a program here called Boys Brigade. Have you ever heard of Boys Brigade or remember Boys Brigade? And I actually went looking, and I found my Sentinel Trail book from when I was 10 years old. Man, I learned some cool stuff. I learned how to do a weather vane and a sundial, and I did an experiment about mold. That was some nice work there. I did some stuff about Saul and his conversion experience. I learned about the stockade sign, the stockade motto, which is bright and keen for Christ. Oh, this is a cool one. Others and me. I had to make a list of all the things I was supposed to do. Make my bed, do the dishes, shovel the driveway. And I actually have, I was noticing, I have my mom's signature here. March 22nd, I did the dishes. March 19th, I did the vacuuming. My mom says so. It's right there in the book. I had all kinds of cool stuff. Outdoor adventures, how to use a compass. You know, as a boy, I learned all kinds of stuff. About nature, about creation, about how to serve, how to build things, how to do things. I learned how to be a man. But more than that, I learned how to be a man of God. And you know who helped teach me that? Some common everyday people. I looked in this book. There's a lot of JT signatures. JT, JT. You know who that is? John Townsend. Jim Murphy's dad, Eric Murphy. Where's Jim this morning? Jim, did you see? He's downstairs? Okay, I see. Okay. I see Eric and Karen in the back there. His dad, Eric Murphy, was a leader. My dad was a leader. There's another guy here. Anybody ever heard of Andy Pinson? Where's Andy this morning? Where's Andy? Andy, are you in here today? Oh, he's downstairs. Everybody's downstairs. What are they all doing downstairs? Okay, somebody has to care for their kids. They're all counting. They're all serving. Exactly. But you know what? Common, everyday people that poured into my life. That's who God chooses to use. Not the celebrities, not the stars, but common, everyday people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. We've been here before, but I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. Notice what Paul writes. He says, "Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called." And then he says this, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. The things that are not to nullify the things that are." Why? Verse 29, "so that no one can boast before him." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you know what? God doesn't need your help. Do you realize that? God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He's not impressed with my gifts and abilities and talents and skills and intellect and power. God says, I don't need any of that stuff. Do you realize that God could do a lot better job all by himself than he can with us? Isn't that true? I mean, God could just say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm just going to take care of this myself. But amazingly, God says, you know what? What I want to do is I want you to invite you to be a co-laborer with me. And I'm going to work through you. He invites common everyday people to serve him and to make an impact in the world. So who is this John the Baptizer? The first thing I want to tell you is he's a person. He's just a person, but he's more than that. He is a person who's been sent by God. Go back to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1 verse 6 continues. "There came a man who was," there it is, "sent from God." The Bible says that God had his hand upon John the Baptizer before he was even born. And if you know the story in Luke chapter 1, it's a great story to read on your own time. But Elizabeth, his mom, she was an older lady and she never had any kids. But God gave her the ability to have this one boy named John. If you know the story in Luke 1 as well, his dad, Zechariah, was given a heads up on this. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to visit him, told him that he was going to have a, his wife was going to have a baby. And Zechariah was not convinced. He basically said, you know, my wife's not exactly a spring chicken, and I'm, I've got one foot in the graves. And Gabriel was ticked at him. He was so upset with his lack of faith. Do you remember what happened to him? He couldn't talk for 9 months. Gabriel said, I'm shutting down your vocal cords. You're not going to talk. And it was a wonderful 9 months for Elizabeth. It was a blessed time. But when little Johnny was born, his dad had something to say. His vocal cords were loose. This is what he says. Look in your notes or on the screen. Luke 1, 76, 77. Let's read this together. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Wow. Like little Johnny's just a day or two old. And this is what Dad's saying about him. John was a man, just a man. But I'm here to tell you, he was sent by God. And he was sent with a very specific purpose and mission to accomplish. And that's why that in verse 6, that little word sent is so powerful and so important. He was sent from God. I encourage you to circle that word in your Bible. The Greek word here for sent is the Greek word apostello. It means literally to send. The noun form of that Greek word, apostolos, we transliterate into English as apostle. Have you ever heard of the term apostle? In a simple way, apostle means sent one. You may have heard that before. But I want to suggest to you that apostolos is more than just a sent one. It literally means someone who is sent with orders. Okay, it's sort of a military term. And please fill this in your notes. An apostolos is one who is sent to accomplish a specific task with the authority and the means to carry it out. You're sent with a task to do, and you have the authority and the means to carry it out. I grew up not far from here, at the corner of Bank and Walkley, that area. And on the other, just not too far away at Bank and Alta Vista, there was a grocery store. There still is a grocery store there, the independent grocery store. But it was about maybe a 10-minute walk from our home. And I used to love it when my mom would send me to the grocery store to pick up some things. The reason I loved it so much is that sometimes she would let me keep the change. Whatever I bought, I was allowed to keep the change. That was always my favorite part. But she would send me, so okay, and I didn't realize at the time, but I was really an apostolos. I was sent to the grocery store. Who sent me? Well, my mom sent me. I was sent with a mission, a task. Well, I had to buy, you know, milk and hamburger and a loaf of bread. I had the power and the means to carry out that task. How? Because she gave me a $10 bill or a $20 bill, probably a $10 bill in those days. I was an apostolos without even realizing, sent with a task and the authority and the means to carry it out. And you know what? Those same three things apply here to John the Baptizer. He was sent. Who sent him? It says in verse 6 that God sent him. What was his task or his mission? It tells us in verse 7 he came to be a witness. By what authority, by what means would he carry out this task? Well, tells us in Luke 1:15 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he was born. And so John was an apostolos, sent by God to do a job and the power to carry it out. And I was thinking, man, is it ever nice for John that he had that? Wouldn't it be cool if we could have that same privilege? I mean, wouldn't it be cool if I could be someone who is sent by God with a specific mission and the means to carry it out? I can almost hear the Mission Impossible music playing in the background. Bum, 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 da, 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 da. Ba-da-da, ba-da-da. Yeah, and I got this mission, and God's given me the job to do. And if I choose to accept this mission, you know, it's going to self-destruct in 5 seconds. And wouldn't it be cool if God says, hey, Dave, I got a job for you. I'm going to send you to do this job. And more than that, I'm going to give you all the resources you need to get the job done. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, here's the good news, folks. You and I have been sent by God. I'm here to tell you this morning that not just John the Baptist, but you also are an apostolos. You're a sent one. Why would I say that? Well, take a look in your notes or on the screen. Matthew 28, you know this passage. Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You probably know that passage as the Great Commission. Jesus sending his disciples out. But you realize that Great Commission, really down through the centuries, all Christians have said that was for the disciples, but it was for all believers at all times. And Matthew 28 is really an apostolic call for all. It's an apostolic call for all. Do you see the three components in that verse? Who is sent? Well, you and me, we're sent. We're supposed to go. He says, go to all the nations. Who does the sending? Or sorry, what is the task we're sent to do? We're supposed to make what? Disciples. Do you realize there's only one reason, when you got saved, there's only one reason God left you on planet Earth. It's because he wants to use you to make another disciple and another disciple. How do I do that? Well, I'm going to share Jesus. When that person comes to faith in Christ, I'm supposed to get them baptized. Then I'm supposed to teach them and have them grow. That's the mission. You say, well, by what authority? By what means? I can't do that. Well, you do it on the authority of who? Jesus Christ. He says, I've got all authority. I've given it to you. And by the way, you're not on your own, because I'm going to be with you always, forever, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you and I, we are just like John the Baptist. We are a person who has been sent by God to do a specific task with the power and the means and the authority to carry it out. So do you know what that means? That means this. God wants to use you. God can use you in a powerful way. So who's John the Baptizer? Well, he's a person. He's been sent by God. Here's the third thing. Sent by God to be a witness. Look at verse 7. John 1, 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. That little word witness appears a couple of times here. But that's what he was called to do. He was sent to be a witness. And John the Baptizer witnessed in two ways. We again can do the same thing. The first thing was this. John was a witness by his words. By what he actually said. If you look at verse 15, we see in verse 15, John the Baptizer is crying out. He says, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, an allusion or a reference to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He cried out this message. He wasn't just a baptizer, he was also a preacher. A preacher, a message of repentance is what he proclaimed. And if you know anything of John's messages, they were fiery messages. In fact, in your sermon notes this week, the digging deeper questions, I think it's question 5. If you do that question, it takes you to Luke chapter 3. Well, you'll actually read one of John the Baptizer's sermons. And you will discover real quick, he wouldn't have survived very long in Ottawa because he was not politically correct. He was about as far away as politically correct as you could be. But he proclaimed a message of repentance. Look at verse 22. John 1, 22, they said, you know, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, John replied in the words, he uses the words of Isaiah, the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is what he said. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. I love that verse. I love how John the Baptizer describes himself. He says, you know what, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I'm just a voice. Just a voice. Now Jesus, he's the Word. Jesus is the Logos of God. But me, I'm just a voice. I'm just a messenger. And I love the fact, though, that even though he wasn't, Jesus is the Logos, he's the Word that we worship, but John used his voice to proclaim that truth, to be a witness for Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you do that? Does God have your tongue? And do you use your words to tell others about Jesus? If somebody were to say to you, hey, you know, what is a Christian anyways? I know this word, but what is a Christian? Or somebody says to you, how could I become a Christian? Would you have some words to share? Would you have something to say? Because as I've already told you this morning, each of us are an apostolos. Each of us are a sent one with a mission. Our mission is the same, to be a witness. You say, Dave, whoa. Don't ask me to teach a class. I'm not into that. Don't you dare ask me to come up and preach a sermon. That is not my gifting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using our words to be a witness for Jesus. And there's at least two ways, I don't care who you are, You can use your mouth in these two ways. Here's the first one. You can share your personal testimony. You can tell somebody else what God has done in your life and how God did it. And you might want to jot down Acts 26. Because I love this. In Acts 26, we see the Apostle Paul sharing his personal testimony. He's before King Agrippa. King Agrippa says, well, sure, go ahead, Paul, tell me about yourself. And Paul does three things. It's before, how, and now. He tells about his life before he was a Christian. He says, this is how I came to Christ, and this is what my life is like now. Before, how, and now. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have those three things in your testimony. Your life before you were saved, how you got saved, and what your life is like now. And you can share that. You can be a witness. Here's the second thing, a simple gospel presentation. Now, if you can go to the next slide, please. One more. That's in your notes today, and that's called the Bridge to Life illustration. This is what I would use. If somebody sat down with me and said, can you tell me how to become a Christian? This is what I would use. I like this because it not only has words and scripture, but it has pictures, and I like pictures. I think pictures help a lot. So we have mankind on one side, God on the other. We have sin and judgment separating us. How does mankind get to God? Well, the cross is the bridge. And I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but I just want to say that that's the tool I use. Learn those verses. In fact, I have those verses marked in my Bible so I can take somebody through and say, here's what the gospel is. I ask you this morning, do you have something ready like that? It doesn't have to be this. But if someone were to say to you, how do I do this? Well, how do I become a Christian? Would you have some words ready to share? John was a witness by his words. God can use our words. And secondly, he was a witness by his actions. He was a witness by how he lived his life. Now, what were John's actions? Well, some of them were pretty bizarre. He lived in the wilderness all by himself. He wore a camel hair coat. He ate chocolate-coated locusts, something like that. He was a fiery preacher. We already established that. But there's something else that John did that's sort of synonymous with his name. Now, see if you can figure this out. What did John the Baptizer do? Anybody have a guess this morning? Oh, baptized. Very good. Yes. John was known as the guy who had baptized people. And the Jews that saw this, they were well acquainted with baptism. Baptism was used for a proselyte. Somebody who was non-Jewish who wanted to become a Jew, they would be baptized. And so this idea of baptism was not a surprise to the Jews. But let me tell you, who John was baptizing was a shock to the Jews. Because he wasn't just baptizing Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. He was baptizing Jewish people. He was baptizing people that were supposed to already be part of the covenant community. And when he baptized Jews, this really upset their ecclesiastical apple cart. They weren't sure what to do with this. Look at verse 24. John 1:24. It says, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? Or Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. Here he is using his words. This is his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I've seen and I testified that this is the Son of God. So as John is baptizing, some incredible things are revealed. Notice in verse 31, he says, I myself did not know him. Another way you can sort of understand that, he's really saying, I didn't really recognize him. In other words, I knew him. And by the way, John the Baptist would have known Jesus. They probably grew up together to some extent. They were certainly related. So he says, I knew him, but I really didn't know him until that day I baptized him. And all of a sudden the Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. And when that happened, John says, man, the lights came on. And I finally understood who Jesus really was. Which is interesting because it tells me that it is possible to know about Jesus or know of Jesus, but not really know him. It's true for John. It was true for many of the Jews that they knew of Jesus, but they didn't really know him. And by the way, that's part of the reason why God sent John the Baptist. Notice verse 31 again. Verse 31, he says, I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, that's a pretty clear statement. See, John, why did you baptize? The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to who? To Israel. Why did Israel need the revelation? It's because verse 11 says Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They had blinders on. They didn't clue into who he really was. And so John says, I went around baptizing as a wake-up call for Israel. Because these dear folks who were so, they were God's covenant people. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't actually know Jesus. They didn't know him personally. I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? What a powerful question. I didn't ask you if you've heard about Jesus. I'm not really asking if you've ever heard some sermons about Jesus or done a Bible study about Jesus. Maybe looked at something online about Jesus. I'm asking you this morning, do you actually know Jesus? Is he in your life and in your heart? Let me illustrate what I mean when I ask that question. I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm very glad that I'm married. Lisa's away this weekend, speaking at an event, and she'll be back later on today. I'll be happy to see her. But I'm so glad I'm married. And part of the reason is the blessing of marriage. But part of the reason I'm glad I'm married is that I don't have to date anymore. Dating, you know, it can be a lot of fun, but man, it can be, I don't know, excruciating at times, right? And but those of you, if you're dating, and I don't care if you've met somebody online, you met somebody at the grocery store, you met somebody in the church lobby, you begin to date somebody, you begin to get to know them a little bit, and you're spending time together, it could be weeks, months, whatever. But as you date somebody, eventually you come to a crossroad in your relationship. You're getting to know them, but now I get to the place, I have to decide, am I going to commit to a serious, committed relationship with this person? Am I going to go to the place where I'm ready to commit my life and marry this person? And you got to wrestle with that decision, because as far as I know, for the most part, most people don't get married by accident. For the most part, most people, it's an intentional decision to enter into that kind of relationship. Now, a moment ago I asked you, do you know Jesus? Can I ask you that question a little bit differently in this way? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have intentionally made a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? See, nobody gets married by accident. And in the same way, nobody becomes a Christian by accident. It is a choice. It is a decision you have to make. And I want to ask you, have you ever had a time in your life where you've wrestled with that decision? Where you sort of said, is it going to be yes or is it going to be no? And you've made your decision for Christ. Because you need to make a decision. It's not good enough to know about Jesus. You have to know him. You have to come to a place where you surrender your life to him. So, who's John the Baptizer? Well, he's a person. He's been sent by God. He's been sent by God to be a witness. Here's the last point. So that others may believe in Jesus through him. So that others may believe in Jesus through him. Back to verse 6 one more time. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that, here it is, through him, all men might believe. Now, when it says there in verse 7, through him, the him is not a reference to Jesus. You don't believe through Jesus. You believe in Jesus. When it says here, through him, the him is John the Baptizer. It was through John, through his witness. So the through refers to John. And in the same way, the through has to do with you. It has to do with me. Let me put it this way. You are the through. You are the through. I want you to just take a moment, turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are the through. Not you are through. Don't say that. Say, you are the through. Just take a moment and say it to each other. You are the through. You are the through. Now, it's pretty amazing. Think about this. God says, I have chosen you and your life to be a witness for Jesus. And you are a witness, whether you realize it or not, whether you want to be or not. If you're a Christian, you are a witness for Jesus, good or bad. You're either a bridge or you're a barrier. You're either a wall or you're a window, but you are a witness for Jesus. You are the through that God wants to use to bring somebody else into relationship with Jesus. A lady by the name of Aquilla Webb, I'll close with this illustration. She wrote a book entitled 1,000 Evangelistic Illustrations. This is a true story she shares in that book. Story of a deacon in a church in Boston, Massachusetts. A very humble man, a very simple man. This is what he said of himself. He said, I cannot speak in prayer meeting. I cannot do many other things in Christian service, but I can put 2 extra plates on my dinner table every Sunday and invite 2 young men who are away from home to break bread with me. And for more than 30 years, this deacon in this church in Boston, Massachusetts, he would invite college and university students who are away from home. He would invite 2 of them at a time into his home. Many of those young men became lifelong friends. Many of those young men put their faith in Christ because of his influence. Finally, this deacon died. And the funeral was in Boston, but the burial was in a place called Andover, about 30 miles away from Boston. And because this man was a well-known and wealthy merchant, they actually, back in the day, they organized a train to take people from Boston to Andover where the burial was going to be. And so all of these people who were part of the funeral were packing onto this train. But one specific car was reserved for the young men who had come to faith in Christ over the past 30 years. And Aquilla Webb says in her book that more than 150 young men packed that railway car as a tribute, in honor of the man who had won them to faith in Christ through the ministry of hospitality, the ministry of 2 extra plates. That deacon was the through that God used to bring people to Christ. I want to say to you this morning, you and I, we are the through. See, doesn't God have another plan? He doesn't have another plan. Can't God use somebody else? He doesn't want to use somebody else. He wants to use you. You have been sent by God. You're a person sent by God to be a witness so that others can come to faith in Christ through you. As we close this morning, we're going to be sharing communion together. But let me give you these 3 final questions just to think about as we close our time this morning. Here's the first question. It's coming. There we are. All right. First question. Who has God sent you to? It'd be an interesting question to think about, you know, because you can't go everywhere. But who do you think God has sent you to? Could be somebody at work. Could be somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody here at church that God says, I want you to go to that person, that need. Who has God sent you to? Who's your mission field? Here's the second question. Are your life and your lips a witness? Do you have some words ready? Your testimony, a gospel presentation? Are you ready to give an answer if somebody were to ask you? And can I ask it this way too? Are you living an obedient life? I mean, if somebody started following you, would they be following Christ or going the wrong direction? Are your life and lips a witness? Here's the third question, the final question. This is sort of more of a practical one for only a few here. But here's the third question. Have you publicly proclaimed your faith in Jesus through believers' baptism? And if not, will you? Because one of the things we see again from Matthew 28 is once a person has come to faith in Christ, the first thing they do as a witness, the first proclamation through life and through lips that they are saved is to be baptized. If you've never been baptized and you're a Christian, I'd invite you to talk to Pastor Greg, myself, one of the elders here. We'd love to talk to you about that. I've been here for, 5 months now, roughly? I think it's about time I get wet in the baptismal tank and see some 2 or 3 or 5 or whatever baptized. And so if you've never been baptized, you say, I'm a follower of Christ, and I want to be a witness for him. Well, the first step is to be baptized. That's the first proclamation of your witness for Christ, and we'd love to talk to you about that. if you have some questions in that area. I'm going to invite those who are serving communion to join me here at the front now, and I think the worship team is going to lead us in a song as well, please.